So we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Philippians. And this morning we're considering the story of Jesus' life. Now before we look at Jesus' life, I want you to think of your own life, because each of us here has a story. Each of you here have defining moments in your life. And if you look back and were to give someone kind of a snapshot of your life and some of these milestones that have gone before, these defining moments, perhaps it's a coming of age story, perhaps it's a marriage, perhaps it's a big decision, perhaps it's an education or a career that was begun or finished or what it might be. Those are the key elements of your story. We also know that part of our story, suffering and heartache, and there's also an unknown finish to our story. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't know the suffering or the heartache or the successes that we have in front of us. Sometimes as you tell your story, you also can't help but talking about someone else's story, because you recognize that your story has intersected with somebody else. I know Raquel and I have told you our story. It's going to happen that we come together and God saved us together and we were married together, and now our stories are almost identical. And so my story is wrapped up in her story, and her story is wrapped up in my story. And so we can have intersections with story. You can have conflicts with people's stories. And today, as we consider Jesus' story, what I want you to think about is how your own story relates to Jesus' story. How your own story intersects with his. Because we come to a command in verse number 5 that says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, those things we talked about last week, if you're here last week, about humility. And each of us are to have this same passion, this one-mindedness about humility, about putting others' needs above our own, about loving one another in these ways. We're now commanded in verse number 5 to have that mind among yourselves, because it's yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, your story, Christian, has now interwoven with Jesus' story. And so how he behaved is what it looks like for you to behave. The way that he was humble is how it should look like for us to be humble. That's what this text is about here today. And so this text today, we're not going to get into these lengths of theological arguments and discussions about the nature of Christ and the nature of his incarnation, but rather the very reason this text was given was so that we might emulate the humility of Christ. Think about it. If you call yourself a Christian, you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? To subscribe to his teaching? To associate with his people? To follow Jesus means you're actually going to follow in the way, in the path that he led. And so we have here this morning Jesus' story, and we're called to follow. We have a Jesus story of humility, and we're called to be humble like Jesus is humble. And so I hope, it's my prayer, that our stories would more and more align with Jesus' story as we consider him here today. Now, if we're called to follow Jesus, and if we're called to have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ, well, we need to know what this mind is. Who is Jesus and what did he do? And so that's our task here this morning, is to look at Jesus and his story and to see how we are called to imitate. So look with me in verse number 5 in Philippians chapter 2. This is where we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay, and then we have here Jesus' story, verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant," literally slave, "being born in the likeness of men. We're going to stop there in our story because Jesus' story has many defining parts. And the first part of this story is that Jesus was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be held on to and not given up at all costs. But rather he emptied himself. And he became a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. Okay? He entered into his creation. Now, as you consider this text, many questions might come to your mind. What does it mean that he was in the form of God? Is he not any longer? What does it mean that he emptied himself? Many have discussed these different truths. Many volumes, much ink has been spilt. Sometimes we think of things, we overthink things rather than just consider why this was written. The Gospel of John tells us this in the very beginning of the Gospel of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Later in that same chapter it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we read from this text, we learn from John chapter 1, is that Jesus was in the form of God, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, sharing the same nature and essence as God the Father and God the Spirit. And so we have here God the Son who doesn't change his nature, but rather, it's an affirmation that from all of eternity, the Son of God existed in the form of God. They shared the same nature. Now, what nature does God have? Well, we have all these attributes where we define his perfection. He's infinite in his wisdom. He's infinite in his knowledge. He's infinite in his power. And in terms of the form of God, God doesn't have a form like we do. Doesn't have a body like us. God is a spirit. And so Jesus, the Son of God, existed as a spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later, and the Word became flesh. Flesh was added to the Son. And so that explains the phrase here when it says, he was in the form of God. He didn't have a physical form. He didn't have a physical body. He wasn't a human being, but rather, he shared the same nature and essence. He was a spirit like the Father. The text continues and it says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, the advantages of living as a spirit, of having that existence, was not something the Son of God says, I will never give up or yield. But rather he took on the limitations of human form. Now confined to a location. Now dealing with hunger and thirst and tiredness and needing to eat and needing to rest. Experiencing physical pain and even experiencing death. And so this text tells us that he did not count equality or did remain as he was, but rather he emptied himself. He entered his creation. He took on human form. Now, what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? I want to take a bit longer on this phrase because it has been misunderstood. Some, even today, maintain that when Jesus emptied himself, it spoke of the fact that when Jesus came to earth, he gave up his divine attributes. He gave up his power, so to speak, his godness. And he became a man full of the Spirit, yes, but a man. This idea or this thought cannot be believed or held by the faithful. Jesus is explicitly called God many times in Scripture. He demonstrated his power, that he shared the very essence and nature of God by by healing, by forgiving sin. Only God can do that. By having power over nature, even having power over death itself. He also accepted worship. Hebrews 7 also speaks of Jesus' role as the eternal high priest, that he's altogether different than other men because he is the eternal Son of God. And if Jesus is not God in human flesh, then the gospel is not true. The gospel has no power. There is no sufficient sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. And so this idea that Jesus emptied himself of his deity or divinity or his godness is an error that must be rejected. And it's making a comeback today, so be careful about this error. Others maintain that Jesus emptied himself of the independent use of his attributes, or that his emptying was the act of making his will subservient to the Father. And we think about this, well, when was the Son of God ever exercising his attributes independently of the Father? And when was the Son's will never aligned with the will of the Father? This doesn't make sense at all. So what does it mean that Jesus emptied himself of? Well, if you keep reading, it says this. He says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus' emptying of himself was not a loss of his attributes. It wasn't a setting aside of his attributes. It wasn't the loss of his will. He didn't lose anything when he emptied himself, but rather this is a subtraction by addition. He emptied himself by adding to himself humanity, human form. God doesn't change. God can't change. He's immutable. He's perfect in every single way. He can't improve, and neither can he suffer from any kind of change that would make him any lesser than who he is. He is completely perfect and eternal in all of his perfections. And so the Son of God here didn't change. He didn't lose anything. But rather, what was added to his divine nature was human form. His divine nature, his essence, still there, but veiled in humanity. His glory still there, but veiled in humanity. He looked like a man. He slept and ate like a man. He thirsted like a man, but he was not a mere man. He was divine. In John 17:5, listen to how Jesus prayed. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This gives us a clue into what Jesus gave up. He gave up being in the form of a spirit in the presence of God, having his glory clearly known and perceived. And that glory was veiled in human flesh, in his role as the Lamb of God and as a suffering servant. And so this text is not speaking about a change in Jesus. It's not speaking about a deficiency in Jesus. It's rather speaking about the humility of Jesus. That he would veil the glory of his divine nature with the limitations of humanity. That he would not count his glory and his presence in the spiritual form with the Father as something to be grasped and held on to and never relinquished. But he was willing to take on human form and to be born in the likeness of men. And this is a great act of his humility. And so it calls us, remember this command. This is why this theology was given. Because the command says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who left the riches of his glory to take on human form. Have that same mind among yourself, that you wouldn't count whatever it is you might be counting on and grasping and say, I will not let this go. But rather we're called to have this same mind that is ours in Christ, who left the riches of his glory to take on human form. And so this text was not written for us to debate and dissect. It is written so that we would obey. And so how can we learn from this? How is our story supposed to align with Jesus' story when we consider, well, he's the Son of God and he took on human flesh. So what does the incarnation, you know, we sing about it in December, but what does that have to do with our obedience? What does that have to do with my own mind? What does that have to do with my own humility? Well, the question we need to ask ourselves, are there things in our lives that we're unwilling to give up or let go of because we're proud? Think of the rich young ruler. Goes to Jesus. Jesus, I know you're a smart teacher. You know, no one can do the things that you're doing. And he says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus asks him a series of questions and reveals to this young man that the one thing that he cannot let go of to follow Jesus is his riches. Jesus told him, give up all that you own, all your riches. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He was unwilling to let go of his riches. Couldn't let go of his wealth. And so what may it be for you here today? What are the things that you're unwilling to let go of? It means you're going to follow Jesus, then you need to let go of this. What about the Pharisees? The Pharisees didn't want to let go of their status. The reverence that they had among the people as leaders and as holy men. And they wouldn't let go of their place of leadership if that meant following Jesus. There was a man who wanted to follow Jesus and he said, well, Jesus, just give me some time. I got some matters at home to take care of. There's a funeral and all these things. And Jesus says, no, you just follow me. Let go of your time. Let go of these things that you're living for. Others have chosen family and friends and employment over following Jesus. And so the question we must ask is, what about us? What are the things that we would not give up to follow Jesus? Is it riches? Is it time? Is it status? Is it popularity? Is it perhaps grudges or bitterness? Following Jesus means I need to forgive and I just can't because of the hurt I feel. I need to get even. I need justice. Perhaps it's sin that we're treasuring. We're unwilling to let go of that sin to follow Jesus. And we're called here to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And here we are with status, with riches, with my time, with my home, with my family, and I'm unwilling to let it go to follow God, to be obedient to him, to live humbly. How puny and insignificant are we with that kind of attitude? Jesus left the glories of heaven to serve us. And we're grasping on to these things, refusing to let go of much smaller things. What would it look like in the church if we followed Jesus in this way? What would it look like in your home if you followed Jesus in this way? We wouldn't grasp onto these things. We would let them go and follow him and be obedient to God. This is the first element in Jesus' story that's so instructive to us. His great humility in giving up in order to serve. The second thing I want to show you is not only did he come to earth giving up the form of God and taking the likeness of humanity, But he came to earth as a servant. Look with me again in verse number 6 and 7. It says, who though he is in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Not only did he veil his glory and his divine nature by adding to himself a human nature, but even among human beings, he took the form of a servant, literally a slave. And this is exemplified after being 3 years with his disciples. They meet in the upper room for the Last Supper. There's no slaves or servants in the upper room. It's just them. And so in they walk with their dusty and dirty feet. And normally the job of washing the feet was the job of a slave, servant in the household. And with no servant or slave there, it didn't get done. And so Jesus takes up water, takes up a towel, ties it around his waist, and goes onto his knees and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. They begin to object. Oh no, Lord, you can't do this. And Jesus taught them a lesson about servanthood and about leadership. That if you're going to lead, then you're going to lead by being the great. If you're going to serve, you're going to put others before yourself. Here he is, the Son of God, taking on human form, and he says, I came not to be served, but to serve. This kind of mind, this kind of attitude should be ours in Christ Jesus. This is what it says in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He who came to earth to be a servant. And so what about us? Would you be called by people around you who know you best a servant? Would people say they're so servant-minded. They constantly put the needs of others before themselves. Would you do something like Jesus? A lowly task of washing feet. Would you do that? Would you care for aging parents who are going to break dishes, make messes, tear the towel bar off the bathroom as they try to keep themselves from falling? Are you going to care for them? Men, I have a challenge for you. Men, especially you with children, do you do things like changing diapers, doing dishes, washing the floor, cleaning toilets? Do you serve your wife and your family in these lowly ways? Women, do you lead in hospitality in your homes? Do you seek to serve your husband rather than nag and demand? Women, do you grumble? Because why do I get the lowly servant tasks and others get to go out and do other things that seem much more important? If you're single, do you consider how you might serve with your time and how that could be used for others? Children, do you serve in your home? Do you help clean up? Do you help with the food? Do you help with the laundry? Do you serve your parents in these tangible ways? There's so many ways that we can serve for everyone. Do we think of what we can do for others rather than what others can do for us? Are we always wanted to be first? Do we always want to be respected? Do we get so bent out of shape when we're not listened to? Do we want to be obeyed? Do we get angry when we're not consulted? It's not because we want to be first. We keep wanting to be first. But rather, we're called to be a servant. The Son of God, the greatest leader this world has ever known, was the greatest servant. And we're called to have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we should see the beauty of Christ's service. We should see the greatness of being a servant, because our Lord Jesus Christ is great. And we need to get out of our minds that our worth is somehow tied to what we do. And so unless I do something great, I'm going to be a nobody. Unless people respect me and give me their approval, I'm going to be a nobody. You're somebody not because of what you do or because of what others might think of you. The only way you're a somebody is if the God of the universe loves you and has chosen to forgive your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sons and daughters of the God of heaven and earth, and you're given a kingdom that is unshakable and undefiled and worth something. And that frees us to serve and to serve anyone, because we trust that God is going to care and provide for all of our needs. That frees us from selfishness. That kind of mind we're called to have among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the first, be willing to leave the things like status and riches and fame. The second, being willing to serve. The third thing we learn from the story of Jesus is about a self-sacrifice. Look at verse number 8. Philippians 2, verse number 8. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's how Jesus' humility is displayed. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. To give myself so the guilty may go free. To give my life so the prisoners may have freedom. To give my life so that slaves may taste freedom. To give my life so that sinners might be made holy. That's the mindset of Jesus and his self-sacrifice. And the cost of that service was so great. He humbled himself not just by taking on human form, not just by taking on a servant, but by dying, by giving his life. This is how he served, obedient to the point of death. Now consider Jesus' death here for a second. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And he prayed three times. And every time he finished praying, he'd go back and the disciples were sleeping. We get a glimpse into what he prayed. He prayed, O Father, remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. He prayed that over and over again that night. Remove this cup. And what cup was he talking about? He was talking about the cup of God's wrath that was about to be poured out on him. Can you imagine? Jesus, the Son of God, never fearful, never one to back down against the Pharisees or those who hated him. Here he is, in agony and distress, Mark 14 tells us, asking God, if there is any other way, remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. He didn't waver in his obedience. His death was a costly death. It wasn't a walk in the park. It wasn't just a snap of his fingers, I'll go save those people. Jesus gave his life. He suffered the wrath of the Father, something that we can't even begin to fathom. It was enough to bring the Lord of glory to his knees. So it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And the text tells us in verse 8 that this wasn't even an ordinary death. It says even death on a cross. He didn't just give his life for the sake of others, but he gave his life up on the cross. It's emphasizing here the way Jesus died. Now, to die by means of crucifixion, to die on the cross, is an extremely painful death. As you're nailed to this big stake and then driven into the ground, where every breath, as your joints and tendons and muscles are stretched and pulled, every breath takes all of your energy just to raise yourself up so your ribcage can expand and contract to breathe out, to breathe in again. Not only that, but you suffered hunger and thirst. Under the heat of the sun would add to that torment. And beyond the physical pain, the cross was meant to humiliate its victims as you hung there naked. And as passers-by would go by and wag their head at these wretched criminals who would die in this way. And as Jesus was mocked and scorned, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Come down from there if you're the Son of God. We'll worship you. Call the angels. Have them come and save you." This is Jesus' obedient death. Dying, suffering the wrath of God, being humiliated on that cross. That's what humility looked like in his story. Does our humility look like this? It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who left the glories of heaven, took on human form, born as a servant, and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Have this mind among yourselves." What a calling. Now, we're not called to die the way Jesus died. We're not called to be the sacrifice for sin. We're not called to drink the cup that he drank or to be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. But we are called to obedience. We are called to humility. We are called to be a living sacrifice. And so we all know that serving is difficult. It's a hard thing to do. It's thankless. It's time consuming. It's painful. And so sometimes these things keep us from serving. It's too hard. Can't do that. Then we consider Jesus. "Have this mind among yourselves, who humbled himself even to the point of death." That's where Jesus' obedience took him. Even death on the cross. Now, this vision or ethic of life, to do the hard thing for the good of others, is becoming so increasingly countercultural. Who lives like that? You mean you're going to put yourself out of place? You're going to absorb all of this pain and hardship so that somebody else can benefit? What do you get from this? That doesn't make any sense in our world today. And this is the very road that we're called to live as followers of Christ. Consider our society for a second. I looked up this week the birth rate across Canada. Our birth rate in Canada in 1960 was 3.81. That means for every woman who could of age or maturity to birth a child, on average across Canada, was having 3.81 children in 1960. We move forward to the year 2000, 40 years later. Birth rate in Canada is now 1.49. Not even a boy for me and a girl for you, and praise the Lord, now we're through. Not even there yet. We're not even at two. We're not even at reproducing ourselves. If it wasn't for immigration, Canada would go extinct. Okay? We'd be gone. So what happened? What explains this decline? Well, there's a story being told to our in our world today. And it's not the story of Jesus. And it's not the story of have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who was humble and was obedient as a self-sacrifice, even to the point of death. No, the story today is your best live for you, not somebody else. The story we're told today are that kids are hard work, that motherhood is second rate, that marriage is old-fashioned and enslaving. We're told today that two-income households are a necessity. You can't survive on one income today. We're told today that childcare is way too much. We're told today that sex has nothing to do with marriage and procreation. We're told today to avoid commitment and avoid children, at least until you've traveled the world, and enjoy your youth. Then you can settle down at the ripe young age of 40 and begin your family. We're called to avoid marriage and children, at least until you've traveled the world and until you can afford your own home, until you have a career that pays six figures and everything else is in place. Then you can have children. Some of these stories explain the decline of the birth rate across Canada. It's hard work to serve. It's hard work to have children. But if Jesus' sacrifice tells us anything, serving one another, loving one another, being humble, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be painful. But think about it. If you follow Jesus, do you really want to waste your life in comfort and ease? Is your dream life just to sit on a beach and grow old and do nothing? Is that what you want to do? Or do you want to live your life in service? Do you want to live your life for the well-being of others? Do you want to live your life in obedience to God? Do you want your life to count for something? Do you want to advance the kingdom? If it tells us anything, it tells us that something is going to be hard work. And it tells us something else. Because so often when we seek to serve, when we seek to live for others, we come to the point we recognize these people around me aren't really worthy of my serving. I'm not really getting thanks from them. In fact, they're doing things that make me angry. In fact, I feel very hurt. I don't feel like serving anymore. They're not worthy of my time. They're not worthy of my effort. I'll find somebody else who is more kind to me and more generous to me in return, and it'll be those that I serve. But if Jesus' sacrifice tells us anything, it's going to be a challenge. And when we serve, the people whom we serve are not going to be worthy of our service. We don't do it because we are being served in return. Jesus gave himself, left the glories of heaven, took on human form, died as an obedient sacrifice on the cross for people who are completely unworthy, for people who hated him, for people who are wretched sinners who could never repay that debt. Those are the ones he served. And we're called to have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Jesus serves sinners like you and like me, so don't let the reality that others in your life are sinners keep you from serving them. We're called to serve as Jesus served. Now, this might not sound to you very rewarding. Perhaps your mind is still on the beach and the difficulty of serving. But we haven't got to the end of Jesus' story yet. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 through 11 in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's how Jesus' story here in Philippians 2 ends. With his exaltation. And so he condescends. He humbles himself by coming down to earth. And he dies an obedient and sacrificial death. But then he is raised to the right hand of God. And he is given a name that is above every name, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and acknowledge his lordship. There is a purpose in his suffering. There is a reason for what he did. He took a people and he brought them through his death and resurrection into glory with himself. He reconciled them to God. You see, as a Christian, our story is tied up with Jesus' story, because he came down to earth to save sinners and to rescue them and to ransom and to bring them to his side in glory, to be exalted. We're told in Scripture that the humble will be exalted and the proud will be laid low. This is the end of the story. And so the story of Jesus is not one of condescension and sacrifice and obedience and of service. It is those things, but it's one of victory, of exaltation to glory and to honor. The way up for Jesus was down, and the way up for us is also down. The way to heaven for him was through the cross, and we're called to follow in humility. Now, if your mind is still on that beach of ease and of comfort, well, today there are people lounging on a beach. Maybe not today, but in this time period. Lounging on a beach on the northern shores of France. Enjoying peace and rest and comfort on that beach. And 75 years ago, this year, men spilt their blood and the shores of that beach ran red. The invasion happened to liberate the people of France. Comfort comes at a cost. Your forgiveness and the glories of heaven came at a cost. The obedient self-sacrifice of the Son. That beach vacation came at the cost, the blood of men who have gone before. Our place in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, also comes at a cost. We're called to be humble. We're called to follow him. There is no peace that is not won. There is no forgiveness that is not costly. There is no exaltation apart from sacrifice. This is why Jesus said this in Mark 8. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is saying, if we want to save our lives, If we want to enjoy Him forever, we want to be one of these exalted ones. If we want to rule and to reign and to be victors, to be forgiven of our sin, then He says, lose your life now. Live for His sake and for the sake of the gospel. Serve Him and serve us. Be obedient to the Father. And He warns in that same call to be a disciple, to follow Him, that if you live for yourself, you're going to lose your life. Those who lounge on the beach now will not be exalted later. And so as we think about this call to have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, we think about His call to be a disciple and to follow Him, you must ask yourself, have I taken up this call? Is this call here in my life? The call to be a Christian is not a call to have your best life now. It's not a call to come to Jesus and your marriage is going to be fixed, your kids are going to be perfect, your job is going to go well, you'll never be fired, you're going to make lots of money, everything is going to go well for you. That's not the promise of the Christian life. Jesus says, come and die. Come and die. Come and serve. But it's worth it. There's an exaltation there. There's an eternity in glory. There's an eternity with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There's joy regardless of circumstance here and now. And so think of eternity. Think of this victory that is won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then trust. Trust God that forgiveness of sin, our greatest need, is what Jesus came and served us for. Trust that He can provide your every need. You don't need to cling to riches or to family or to status for the things that you need. God provides your need. Trust that He exalts those who serve Him, and so you don't need to exalt yourself. Follow Him. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to the end of Jesus' story, where does your story fit in? How does your story intersect with Jesus' story? Are you one who is going to take up the call to follow Jesus and follow Him in humility, follow Him into service and to sacrifice? Or are you going to say, no thanks, I'm going to live for myself? Because that's the alternative. To exalt yourself, serve yourself, live for your own glory, and it's going to end in your destruction. Don't miss in verse 10 when it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can bow our knees now before the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make peace with Him and follow Him, and our story can be intertwined with His story, and His exaltation and His resurrection can be our resurrection. Or we can reject Him. Or we continue living our life for ourselves. We will bow one day. We will confess Him as Lord one day. But it won't be in glory in all eternity. It'll be in torment and suffering, acknowledging His greatness as we perish. We're called here to trust God, to recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ did this for us, for me, a sinner. Trust that He is now exalted in heaven, and He calls us now to follow Him, to have this mind. And we'll be granted eternity. We will be exalted. We will have a joy that can't be removed. We'll have a peace that passes understanding. We'll have a comfort that is strange to this world. We'll have a love that's countercultural and foreign. As we consider this text, and you realize my life is not following Jesus' life, you need to ask Him, God, change my heart. Give me this mind that is the mind of Christ. Use your word to change me. Confess your sin to Him. Pledge your life in obedience to Him. Ask for this joy. Ask for this mind. Ask for this love. And serve God and serve Christ for His sake, for His honor, and for His glory. This is how Jesus' story ended. Now, how will our story end? Let's pray. God, this text gives us a pattern in the life of Christ that is so wondrously high, it seems unattainable. And so, God, we're asking for your help. We're asking for your Spirit, whom you have promised to send, to fill our hearts with love, to work in us obedience, to teach us the glories of being a servant, to be humble-minded, to forsake sin, to let go of these prideful things that we hang on to, and to be humble. Oh God, help us today to follow Jesus. Help us to have this mind, the mind of Christ, so that you would be adored and praised and worshipped and exalted, and we might have joy and eternal rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.